Now, this morning, I want to speak on this subject of this little heart-to-heart letter that came from Paul to the man Philemon. So if you'll have that book open before you, we'll make notes once in a while as to what is in its content. And particularly, I'd like just very quickly, whilst you're turning to it, to give you the outline of the book. It is brief necessarily because the letter is brief. But the verses 1 to 3 are the salutation, or is the salutation. Then the first part of the outline, which falls into three parts, is first Paul's praise of Philemon. Paul's praise of Philemon, verses 4 to 7. Secondly, Paul's plea for Onesimus. Paul's plea for Onesimus, verses 8 to 17. Finally, Paul's pledge and assurance. Paul's pledge and assurance, verses 18 to 22. And then finally, the salutations and benediction, which is verses 23 to 25. Now, in the short compass of those 25 verses, we have one of the most intimate revelations of the heart of the apostle. And we've seen that in one sense he is very relaxed. He hasn't got any doctrines to be concerned about. He hasn't got any heresies to expose. He hasn't had any upsets from people who have harassed him all his life. It seems that for a little season whilst here in prison, he is free from all that and has had a delightful experience that I'm sure God sent to him to encourage his heart while he was a prisoner away from those activities that he loved so much. This old warrior, because he calls himself an old man in this portion, I want to explain in the reading of the modern version, he called himself an ambassador. I want to show you why so many translations have given the word ambassador rather than old man, and it's not to be condemned. But he calls himself that, so in his old age, and he was, according to the Greek understanding, he was an old man, for they counted old men from the ages of 49 to 65. Now, all you old men, how about it? Are you old or what? Well, some of us must be ancient, if that's the verbiage. Well, let's leave that for the moment until we come to the actual verse. But in that prison encounter where he has liberty to a certain extent, inasmuch as people could come and go, and we find that he has mentioned at the close of the little letter, men who are with him, Marcus, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So that it was not exactly a ministry that had been entirely cut off, but it was limited. But here is something that happened that I am sure must have thrilled him and caused him to sit down and in the thrill and the delight of that hour, to write to this man, Philemon. So we're going to start with verse 1, because I think it's got some messages for us too. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So it's a prison epistle, using the word epistle here in a broader sense. It's a prison letter. And I suppose some people would rule it out because, bless your heart, it doesn't say one single word about the mystery. It's a prison letter without one reference to the mystery. Therefore, we'll rule it out. Will we? We will not. Again, what I was emphasizing in the Bible class this morning needs to be emphasized here. Find out the purpose for which this is written. And as I said a moment ago, he's not concerned with teaching. He's not concerned with dispensational truth. He's not concerned with heresies. He's not fighting the good fight now. He is writing because there is something that's so close to his heart and to the heart of Philemon that it just bubbles over with it and everything else is excluded. That's the way I like to write a letter, don't you? Not have a lot of side issues coming in all the time until your letter gets to be about 10 pages when it should be 2. And then you don't think about the poor folks that have to read it the other end. While Paul is dismissing everything except this one little event that's come into his life, into the life of Onesiphorus, and will also get into the life of Philemon. Alright, let's look at verse 1 again. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is with him, evidently. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, just how intimate is this? Well, the scriptures don't tell you here, but from other portions and other ways, we have of knowing that when he says in verse 2, to our beloved Apphia, or however you like to pronounce that word, and Archippus, we have his family, Philemon's family, his wife and son, according to tradition, and there may be some element of truth in there. And I think that's substantiated more or less by the fact that he says, and not only to you really, but to the church in your house. The church in the house. And there are some organizations today who have more or less followed this and taken this as a sort of a slogan for themselves. The church in the home. Well, the mystery started that way, and it's my feeling that it may end that way. For today, all over the country, all over the world, there are assemblies in the homes. Churches in the homes. No elaborate buildings, no elaborate organization, no customs to observe, just a gathering around the Word of God. The church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we begin the praise that Paul has to offer for this man to whom he is now going to address himself. First of all, there's thankfulness. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. How much does this tell you about the life of the Apostle Paul? Is Philemon his only friend? Is Philemon the only one that he would pray for? Think of all the churches that he has founded. Think of all the churches that he has visited. Think of all the people that he has come to know. Would you say that he treated this man Philemon with extraordinary grace and remembrance? Or is this just a part of Paul's prayer life to remember whenever the occasion arose those that the Spirit of God brought to his mind? It's an insight into the prayer life of this beloved man whom we count as our apostle. I thank God, my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So it was evidently that people got to see Paul while he was in prison that could bring him, as we have it in other places, the latest news. And the news from Philemon is that he's holding fast, he's holding true to the word, and that he has a love toward the Lord Jesus, which is manifesting itself toward the saints. And beloved, our love toward the Lord Jesus isn't worthy of the name if it doesn't move out in a love toward the saints. Is that right? Oh, how I love Jesus. Yes, that's fine. But oh, how much do I love the fellow believer? Well, now, it's all right. Don't get disturbed. Now, I'm not going to chastise anyone this morning, but I'm simply saying this, that love to him must flow out horizontally. And we do that just as we have it in this story, when anyone is in need. That's the place to demonstrate love, not to go up and tell them simply and alone, I love you, but to manifest it in the Christian way through action. And this is what we have here. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith. Now the word communication there is our favorite word, fellowship. This is the word translated elsewhere, and it's koinonia, meaning fellowship. That the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's just simply another way of saying what I've already said about his love being extended toward them. Let me just refer to this translation again here under this expression of Paul's faithful Philemon. And that is this, my prayer. Now here we're told what his prayer is. He says he prays for him. Now he tells him what it is that he prays for. My prayer is that our fellowship with you as believers will bring about a deeper understanding of every blessing which we have in our life in Christ.
Well, beloved, that isn't talking about the mystery, but that's almost repeating Ephesians and Colossians, is it not? Where you have the word acknowledgement or full knowledge, and where you have this deeper understanding of the life which we have in Christ, that's what he's praying for this man and for those that are meeting in his house, where it says in our Bible, by the effectual acknowledging, that word acknowledging is again this word epignosis, which is also translated elsewhere, full knowledge. But you can see here it's been translated as a deeper understanding. Is there anything wrong with that? Is full knowledge a deeper understanding? Well, it ought to be. It ought to be. And then again, when it says here, we'll bring about a deeper understanding of every blessing which we have in our life in Christ, all I can think of, and maybe I'm too narrow, but all I can think of is Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all spiritual blessings, where? In the heavenly, where? In Christ. Well, that's what it says here. So there is something of the mystery here, though it's not cast in the same words, actually. All right, coming back to verse 6, that the communication or the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Well, I do think that there's something to be said for the King James translation here, for we have repeatedly said that the truth that we know has to be acknowledged. It's no good hiding our light under a bushel. Are you saved? Then acknowledge it. And that isn't so easy as it sounds in this day when everybody ridicules the word, when everybody denies the efficacy of Christ's work. It's not an easy or a simple thing to say, I believe. Oh, that's easy enough, and if you leave it there, that's what the world says, I believe. But I believe what? No, I don't believe what. I believe him, a person. I believe whom. I know whom I have believed. Not a simple matter to say that, but acknowledging that. Now, beloved, your own experience should tell you this, that having acknowledged that, isn't your faith the stronger for the acknowledgement, even though it was opposed, even though it was ridiculed? Did it not drive you closer to the Lord? It should have done. I'm sure it has. But how many more times could we have been strengthened if we had acknowledged our salvation? And then when we come on to the deeper things, such as we have learned in Ephesians and Colossians, and we acknowledge them, isn't our faith strengthened? Doesn't it grow? I venture to suggest this morning that we who have been here for several years, having come out of denominationalism, that our Lord is infinitely more precious this morning than he was before we came out. The suffering for Christ's sake and for the truth's sake has only had that effect on us, whatever it's had on others we can't say, but on us it's had the effect of drawing us nearer to him and nearer to one another. You see, beloved, what we believe today has given us, frankly enough, has given us a limited circle of friends to understand. We are limited in the circle of friends we have with regard to the truth that we believe. There are others who have a much wider circle of friends because they have not embraced the full revelation that God has been pleased to give us. And I'm sure that that's all embodied in this idea of acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. It isn't anything that you received outside of Christ that needs to be acknowledged. It's all that we have in him. My, how that limits us, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that we Christians really can't talk about or shouldn't talk about. Not because they are essentially evil, but because we've got something that's essentially better to take up our time and our attention. You know, you can't help remembering this man on another occasion when he says, this one thing I do. Was he God's man? Was he a man of the word? This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. All the achievements, all the accomplishments, all the prestige, all the notoriety that I had before, I count it as refuse now. I'm limited. Shut up. And how limited he was in those last days when he said, all they that be nations has forsaken. Even some of the men mentioned in this book of Philemon, Demon, has forsaken him.
Not long after he wrote this letter.
So, beloved, don't be discouraged if you have a limited circle of friends. I'm sure of this, that the limited circle of friends will be far more valuable to you than the wider sphere that you might have had to give up. Well, let's go on.
For we had great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels or the heart of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Isn't it wonderful that this great apostle is such that he can recognize the worth of another man in Christ?
And he's rejoicing in the fact that saints have been refreshed through his ministry. That is the man Philemon, whom he calls brother. Wherefore, and now we get into the second part, he's got a request to make now,
a plea for this man Onesimus.
And this is where the story really begins to unfold. Up to now we've been kept in the dark, and I'm sure Philemon was looking at this letter, and like many of us who had letters of a similar nature or something of this nature,
well, I wonder what's he driving at? What's he coming to? You know, you can hardly get down to the next paragraph. What's he coming to? He's been boasting me up. He's been saying what a fine fellow I am. How nice. What an introduction. What's coming? Don't you feel it? Haven't you had it in your own correspondence? Somebody's touching you for $5. Look at the nice way he comes at it. What a grand fellow you are. Nah. Oh, no, it isn't a case of lend me, but
it's something along a similar nature. Not for himself, altogether. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, but this is what I'm going to say. I could say a lot about it, but I'm just going to say, for love's sake, rather, I beseech you. I could put you under an obligation. I could put you in an embarrassing situation.
I could make you to feel how much you're in my debt, but I'm not going to do it. I could use my apostleship. I could use my office. I could use my experience.
Now, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Now, this is where I like this other translation, because it does put it just a bit of plainer, I think. For this reason, I could be bold enough as your brother in Christ to order you to do what should be done. But love compels me
to make a request instead. That's what love does.
Now, let's see what it is that he says. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now this is where we get this little word ambassador coming in that I spoke about a little while ago. Why is it that so many of the later translations, the Revised Standard Version, Kenneth Reese and this and others, have used the word ambassador? Well, it got me to thinking. It seemed to be so much apart from the idea of an aged man that I had to look into it. And I find that really the whole situation depends upon the addition of one letter in two words. Let me give you the spelling, and then you can see what I'm getting at. You can't understand the word any more than I can, perhaps. But here it is. Can you listen to this? P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-S. Write it down if you have a pencil there. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-S. That's one word. P-R-E-S-B-E-U. Just the addition of the little letter E makes the difference between old age and an ambassador. They're two different words. Now, would it be easy for a scribe to make a mistake? Suppose he was a poor speller. Could he leave out a U very easily? Could he put one in very easily? Because these were familiar words in those days. But here is the position that I'd like to present to you. This word that is for for old age, which is the one with the E in it, is used many times in the scripture. And every time it has to do with old age physically. I can see why some of the commentators have put in the word ambassador, if you'll link it up with what follows. And that is, he says, I'm Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It would sound more to the point, perhaps in some people's mind, if he says, being such an one as the ambassador. Now he uses that word ambassador, I think, in Ephesians 6:20, will you look? Ephesians 6:20. Now, this is not a point to argue about, but we're trying to get to the heart of this man. And in Ephesians 6:20, he says this, or verse 19, "As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." So you can see how many commentators and translators say, well, that's what he said in Ephesus, and he was in the same prison, and had probably only just written Ephesians, and now he says, "I'm an old man." Well, he was an ambassador. You take whichever way, possibly you could take both, and Dr. A.C. Robertson says it can be read both ways, without a doubt, because of the similarity of the two words. But whichever way you look at it, it has a little bit of pathos in it. Pathos, pathos, who cares? Ambassador? An ambassador of Jesus Christ? But where's this ambassadorship going? Got him in prison. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. And if it be true that the other is the translation, he's feeling his age. He's an old man. And I'm asking you to do this as a favor to me as an old man. Either way would be a blessed interpretation of the translation. Now then, in verse 10, he comes down to the whole point here. "I beseech you for my son, Onesimus." And I can see dear old Philemon reading his passage. Oh, that rascal. That rascal Onesimus. He left me such and such a time ago. I never heard of him since. Now up comes Paul with this man and calls him his son. Oh, boy. What way do we introduce this? Hey, the way he's going on, you could hardly refuse Paul, could you? If he'd have written to you like that, "My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Oh, this man, listen, you want to talk about the superintendency of God? You want to talk about the providence of God? How come that this man over in Colossae or somewhere around there where Philemon lives, this man runs away, he travels across the country, and I can see why he went to Rome. It would be a nice hiding place for one who had absconded, who was a slave, owned by another man, and then he had evidently stolen something. He could hide himself in that great city. How come that he finds Paul in a city like that, where Paul is away in a prison, all the way my Savior leads me? Well, sometimes he seems to lead those that are not saved in order that they might be saved. Isn't it wonderful? Can't you look back at your own life and say, well, now I never thought that this is the way it would have happened? Why did I have to come all this way around? I keep saying that every time I look in your face. Why did God have to take me all the way around and all the way here into Phoenix and out of Phoenix into this place? His providential leading, a marvelous reality. What personal work? Let's talk about personal work. Some of these personal workers ought to sit down with Paul for a little while. Here he is in prison and a soldier at his right hand chained to him. It doesn't bother him a little bit. Here is this dear man. I see him not as a thief. I see him not as a runaway slave. I see him not one whose life is threatened because, having run away, he takes his life in his hands. He could be slain like that, put to death cruelly if needs be by his master. That was the Roman law. And here he is. And Paul deals with it. He sees the heart of the man, not the things that he has done. All right? Well, I'm not going into any social side of this now, and civil rights and all that sort of thing, but there is something here about our social standing. Might look into it from that standpoint sometime. All right, so we go on. "Which in time past was to the unprofitable, but now profitable to the end to me." And there's a little humor, isn't there, as well as a little irony in this, because this verse is simply this. It's ringing the changes on the man's name. Onesimus means profitable. Well, he's been unprofitable to Philemon. He's run away. He's stolen something. "Ah, but now," says Paul, "he is Onesimus, both to you and to me. He is profitable to both of us, whom I have sent again, thou who I have sent again." Isn't that marvelous?
Listen, Paul could have done what many of us would have done. And we could have just shut our eyes and said, well, it's too much bother. Why should I bother myself to send to Philemon about this? He'll understand. If this man saves you and helps me, I'm sure he'll understand. I can explain it when I see him. And this is where Christian ethics would come in. Here is a responsibility that this man belongs according to the law and according to the customs of those days which Paul would recognize. He said, this man belongs to Philemon. I have no right to him. Isn't that marvelous? I can see a lot of the bishops of our day, excuse me, but a lot of the bishops and authorities in our church finding all sorts of reasons for keeping this man here. Didn't I bring him to the Lord? Didn't I become the means of his salvation? I'm sure God means him to stay with me. But Paul says, no. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, even as me, as my own heart. The thou is always put in the scriptures here for the affection. Now you receive him if it's needless, and if I was coming to you. Oh, I know he's been unprofitable, but you'll find him different now. Whom I would have retained. Now that word retained is interesting. Will you go over to Hebrews 3? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. I know you wouldn't like it if you didn't jump around a bit Sunday mornings in your Bible. Every time I get a message and don't make many references to the scripture, I hear about it. So I'm going to forego all that. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house ye we are, if we hold fast, that's the word, retain, if we hold fast, and then if you go down to verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast. The same word. So Paul's saying here, I had a mind to hold on to this brother, and I was going to hold fast to him. I could have done. But this is it, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me. How the devil could have reasoned this out, couldn't he? He said, now, Paul, this is as if Philemon himself has come to you. He's come to you in the person of this man. Don't bother to send him back. Just overlook the little ethical point here. Don't be disturbed at all. You know, sometimes Christians have been called over conscientious in some things, huh? Because you have not winced at some things and said, oh no, I can't do that. And you couldn't take a bribe, you couldn't take a handout, you couldn't do a lot of things, and some things you would do to other people. What are you bothering to do that for? Well, let's be meticulous, because that's what Christianity should be. And Paul says, I can't hold on to this man as much as I want him, as much as I see a need for him here. I've first got to straighten this out with his boss, his master. So I'm sending him to you. Even though he could have served in your stead and administered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as if it were of necessity, but willingly. Oh, you fool, how you just put in a pressure on this fellow. You'll just say, I'm not going to take him, but boy, I sure want him. Now it's up to you, Philemon. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. You should receive him permanently. Listen. Paul in that verse is stating exactly the will of God. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season. What for? That God might bring him to himself. He couldn't do it in Colossae. And beloved, I think sometimes when we look back on our past life and we say, well, how was it I was converted here? It's because God couldn't convert you there. Your heart wasn't right here, but by the time you got over here, and by the time poor Onesimus had traveled all the way from Colossae to Rome, something may have happened in his heart and he's been having some experiences, and all the time the fear of being caught, the fear of being arrested, and the fear of the future. And he finds his way, I don't know how, and the scriptures don't tell us, but he found his way into the cell of Paul and was gloriously safe. Or perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you should receive him back permanently. Not as a slave. Notice what he says. Not as a slave, verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. Oh, this is what Christianity can do. Not the Christianity that's talked about, but the real thing. It levels the social status. It brings us all to this place where black and white, rich and poor, educated and illiterate, we're one in Christ. Brother. Oh, I tell you, beloved, it's hard for us sometimes to get back into the New Testament and Old Testament and see the background here, this idea of a slave, a chattel, just a piece of furniture, and if the master wanted to burn the furniture, he could burn it. If he wanted to throw it in the river, he could throw it in the river. If he wanted to cut its head off, he could. Anything goes! And now it's that you receive him back as a brother in Christ. Well, that's what he is. But above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh, you see? He's still a servant, he's still a slave of this man, Philemon. But now he's also profitable, he's Onesimus in the Lord as well as in the flesh. If he has wronged thee, oh wait a minute, I've left out a verse here. Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now Paul wanted to have this man stay with him as Philemon. Now Paul is turning the changes and he says, now you take this man Onesimus as if it were me, as if I were coming to him. You receive him in my stead. Well, he still puts the man under an obligation, doesn't he? Huh? What else can I do to this man? Now Paul says, I've got to treat him as if it were Paul in my house. What Christ can do in the world if the world would only live, huh? I get heartsick, and I'm sure every one of us get heartsick at the way labor and labor unions go at it, the way countries go at it, each other, the way men, individuals go at it, other, until the world is filled with hate from top to bottom, and here's the panacea for all this evil. Christ. That slogan, Christ is the answer, is just about right. Christ is the answer. If thou count me therefore a partner or a partaker. It's this word koinonios again, or koinonios, fellowship, partner, partaker, receive him as myself. And if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught. Now this is where we get into the third section. The plea for this man, Onesimus, winds up with a pledge by Paul. If this man hath wronged thee, or oweth aught, put it to my account. Now listen, beloved, I won't have time this morning to deal with the gospel in this. This whole thing is such a marvelous picture of the gospel. God put my account on his shoulder. Paul's taking the place, as it were, here of the substitute. And he's saying, if he has done thee any wrong, put it on my account. And I'm going to change that a little from what I said earlier. It's as if the Lord Jesus, on my behalf and on your behalf, is saying, oh Father, if they have wronged thee, put it on my account. Isn't that marvelous? Or we can go into the whole of this story. It's all here. But that isn't our point altogether this morning. It's just to deal with the letter as it is. I, Paul, will repay thee. And it's very interesting. He may have had an amanuensis here. He may have had somebody write this letter, as I believe all his letters were written by someone else. But he puts his signature to them, as you know. But here he takes the pen and says, wait a minute, stop writing. What's the last thing you've written? Oh, I, Paul, have written, no, I, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. He says, give me the pen. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, what? I will repay. All right, go on. And he gives the pen back to the man to finish the letter. Maybe Paul was a writer something like, dear brother Welch. Nobody could understand it, but they did know it was Paul's writing. You knew it was Mr. Welch's writing, but you didn't always read what it was he tried to say. But they would understand the change then. I, Paul, will repay. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Now again, it's putting the pressure on. But what did he owe to Paul? His life in Christ. He had been the means of this man's redemption. How much more we don't know, but that's what Paul is doing. And he's deliberately reminding of that for this reason. And so he says, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest thee unto me even thine own self. Yea, brother, let me have the joy of thee in the Lord, that I may profit or refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Well, that's piling it on. I think I've got to sit down and study this letter just to know how to correspond.
just to find how to deal with people. I see a lot of adverts on the newspapers, don't you, on the newsstands. How to write letters by the Apostle Paul? Oh no, but I think it could be. How to write letters by the Apostle Paul. Look at them. Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. What letters? That's all they were, beloved, in the beginning. We call them epistles, but many of them were just letters. Some of correction, some of a heart that's outflowing, but nevertheless letters. How much we can learn from them, huh? Now then, something else here. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Oh, what wonderful things. Paul in prison, believing that he's going to be released.
The second time in 2 Timothy, there's no such response there. He knows that the time of his departure is at hand. He can say, I've finished. I'm through. I've fought a good fight, but I'm through. I know the end's coming. But here, he's looking for release, and he gets it.
And he gives the credit for this to what? My prayers? No. It is your prayers. And the prayers of those in the house. Through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know,
for some 40 years, I suppose, 40 or more years, I've had Philemon 22 in my mind. You know why? I told you, and I told the folk on Wednesday night, how at one time I had to go down to a place on the south coast of England for 2 or 3 weeks to substitute for a man. Well, this man, when he had written to a friend in London, was leaving for a vacation, and he sent a telegram. And this was the telegram, Philippians 22. And then he put the signature on. Philippians 22, prepare for me a lodging. I'm coming up. Mrs. Lambourne remembers that. Hmm? Yes, but I'm talking about this man also. He simply said this letter. And all he said on the telegram, just the address of the person to whom it was to go, Philemon 22, and then signed his name, nothing else. Well, that's a way for cheating the post office.
He had faith, yes. Prepare for me a lodging. How much we can learn from this man. They salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Oh, Paul wasn't altogether alone, but this was written earlier, you'll note. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. What a tragic thing that we have this man's name mentioned here as a fellow laborer, and yet in such a short while he has to say, Demas has forsaken me. Having what? Having what? Love this present age. Oh my, what a way to finish one's life. To have come up
to such a pinnacle, to have had such companions, to have listened to such a man preach, and then to go on. Paul the Eighth. And yet in that old age, he had this letter that shows so much of the comfort that was his in those last days when in prison there, and what he
turned to good account. This man was saved in prison, now you go home. Do you think that Onesimus ever came back to Paul? Huh? After a letter like that, could you keep back that man and keep him for yourself? No, it doesn't say so, but I'm just asking that as an open question. The letter was couched in such terms that the man had hardly anything else he could do if he loved the apostle and believed his word. And Onesimus, I'm sure, would have been a doubly profitable man for Philemon. Now that he's found Christ.
Oh, wouldn't it be marvelous if all the masters today, and I use that term of the business world, if all the masters could only be assured that all their servants were servants of the Lord first. You know what? Almost say the millennium was here if we had something like that. You just couldn't understand it.
No more than some men can understand how a company could be a non-union company.
I just get the biggest kick out of some companies, I won't mention them by name. But you know, the unions just can't get in there.
And you know why? Because the company's paying their men more than even the unions would ask.
They said, I can't touch it. We can't do any good here. Now, it'd be interesting to go back into the background of some of those companies and see how much of a Christian principle is guiding some of those bosses. I don't know. But I do find that this is the essence of Paul's letter to Philemon. How much better this world would be if the very book that it's throwing away could be read, understood, and obeyed. So it's all. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what in the first place was intended to be a letter for Philemon, which turned out to enrich the whole Christian world, and to bless our own hearts again this morning as we've seen into the life and the character of this man, seen so much of the Christ-like disposition in him, this man who once was such a hater of good men, who would even hail men and women and put them in jail because of the hated name of Christ, has now learned what it is to be mellowed, to be lovable, and to be a conciliator between a slave and his master. Oh, we pray that we might learn something of this spirit too. So whereas we might feel that we cannot measure up to Christ this morning, maybe this man who sought to follow in his steps might be the example that he exhorted us to follow. We ask in Christ's name, Amen.